special service. If you've been pretty close in successfully getting them to the house of the Lord, Easter is always a good day because people are more apt to go to church on special occasions. So just kind of throw out that net a little extra the next couple of weeks and try to get a family member, maybe a friend, a coworker, somebody from the neighborhood to come with you to the house of the Lord. And it's a wonderful, wonderful day to be in God's house. Easter is always a marvelous, marvelous time, but it'd be a wonderful day to see somebody start over with the Lord, get saved, and begin to walk in the newness of life. So remember that. Also, camp meeting coming up June the 22nd and through the 27th, all the classes. We appreciate your work in getting ready for camp meeting. It's always an exciting time, but just a mountain of work for a lot of different ones. So we appreciate your sacrifice and your commitment to get ready for that. And we have to go the extra mile where we're at to get folks to come all the way to Savannah. And it's a long way from a lot of places. A lot of folks drive a long way to get here. Gas prices will be up. But you always go out of your way to make it an extraordinary meeting and a special time spiritually and just the fellowship as well. And I believe this year will be no exception. So we look forward to camp meeting. Amen. And the Lord's been good to us, has he not? Amen. Our study tonight finds us in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. The fourth chapter of Acts, the last two verses. We're going to be reading verses 36 and 37. The last time we discussed Acts, just go up with it. The last time we talked about the book of Acts, we had talked about close with the prayer meeting in verse number 31. And verse number 32 says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." And we talked about revival breaking out. And so in the midst of this, in verse number 36, a man gets saved, and I want to talk to you about this man tonight, and this is ringing on me a little. This man is named Barnabas, and probably for Barnabas, being compared or living among Saul that becomes Paul, even Simon, he probably doesn't receive the credit, he probably doesn't receive the notoriety that he so deserves. But he's probably one of the greatest men in all of the New Testament. He was extremely beneficial in the foundation of the first century church. We all right back there? We're fading in and out up here. Do I need to do something? And so in Acts 4 and 36... the Bible said, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Would you just stretch your hands toward heaven tonight? Ask God to bless us. Hallelujah. Father, help us tonight. Just take the house out. Hallelujah. Speak to us tonight in a special way. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you turn and tell someone, "I'd like to be a blessing to the church." Amen. I'd like to be a blessing to the church. I just want to stand here. Jesus Christ.
Maybe if Barnabas would have lived in a different time, the we would probably appreciate him much more, his life and how influential and beneficial that he was to the foundation of the church. But as we look at his life tonight, compared to Saul that becomes Paul, that receives so much more accolades as the centuries unfold. But when we look at Barnabas tonight, and we go back to the first century as the church was being founded, people trusted him more than they trusted Saul. Barnabas is the one that was so influential in helping so many people. The Bible says that they give him a nickname. His nickname is Barnabas. That his name is Joseph, that his parents name him Joseph. But after he gets saved, he is such a blessing to the church and such a wonderful personality, the disciples give him a different name. They name him Barnabas. And Barnabas is interpreted the son of consolation. And the word consolation is in the original language is parakletos, which is important because the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost in the original language is also referred to as a parakletos or a comforter. They said Barnabas is such a comforter to us. That's what we're going to name him. We're just going to name him the comforter. He's the encourager. I'd like to be known as an encourager tonight, wouldn't you? Matter of fact, Adrian Rogers said concerning Barnabas in preaching about his life, he referred to him as the ideal church member. He said, can you imagine having a church full of Simons? Or a church full of the Apostle Paul's? Nobody'd ever get to say anything. But Barnabas, the ideal church member. There's a work for us to do for God, is there not? And throughout centuries, throughout the history of any church, there's always been these men like Barnabas that carry the work of God forward. There's four different pictures in Acts of his life, and we want to look at them tonight. The first one is our text that we read. Revival has broken out in Jerusalem. Thousands, over 10,000 people have been saved. The church is growing every day. People are quitting their job. They're extending their stays in Jerusalem. And I mean, it's just pandemonium in Jerusalem because revival is breaking out and the power of God is being poured out in this city. Men are quitting their jobs. They're moving from out of town. They're coming to find out what's going on. The devil is stirred up, persecution has started, and so in the city of Jerusalem, just a momentous occasion is taking place. And Barnabas looks around and he sees all that's taking place. There are no hotels for all these guests to stay. And so Barnabas says, I tell you what I can do. I've got a piece of land, and I can sell my land, and I can take the money and kind of get this thing started. So the Bible says that he sells his land, he brings the money, and he lays it at the apostles' feet just to get this church started. He looks around and he sees these people got to eat, these people got to stay somewhere. He becomes what I want to call a load lifter. He looks at the church and he says, man, there's a heavy load. And I just need to help lift this load. I just need to kind of do what I can do. And he said, I've got a piece of property that went commercial. And he said, I can sell it. I can sell it quickly and make some money, and I'm going to give it to the church. And so he brought it to the church and laid it down at the apostles' feet and said, use it for the glory of God. I'm not after your money tonight, so you can quit worrying about that. But you do have something you can give the Lord, whether it be your talent, whether it be your time working for God. Whether it be advice or wisdom, we all have something that we can give to the Lord and work and make the kingdom of God a better place. All of us tonight, you can look around and see a load that somebody's carrying or a load in the church and say, I can lift that load. I can make that situation easier for the church. I can take care of that. Nobody told Barnabas to do it. Nobody required him to do it. He freely and willingly obeyed the Spirit of God and said, this is what I want to do. You know, recently I was in a meeting and an issue was solved for me that I always wondered.
some of these massive, massive churches that you see in Savannah and really any other city in the United States that are just so big, that used to run thousands, and a lot of them are nominal churches and part of organizations that maybe have withered through the years. And a church that'll seat 500, 600, 700, 1,000 people, they're running 20 and 30 people. And you go by these churches, and I did this when I evangelized. I'd go in and find their libraries and see if they wanted to sell any of their books. And I bought a lot of books that way. But you'd go in these churches, and they run 20 or 30 people. You can see the attendance board, and man, they've got secretary, assistant secretary, the pastor, youth pastor, the assistant pastor. I mean, they got music men. They got 10 people on staff. You're like, man, there's 20 or 30 people here. How in the world does this happen? But you know, a lot of those people have received inheritances through the years. That when people die, they donate money to those churches. And a lot of those churches I walked in that thought, man, these people probably don't have money to pay the light bill. Some of them got millions and millions and millions of dollars. There's a church in Savannah that I would thought wouldn't have money to pay the light bill that's got over $8.5 million sitting in a bank account. You know why? Because when somebody died, that was their church. And they said, I want this thing to go on. That's why Brother Mark will sacrifice his time to make the choir and the music what it is. That's why we have a Sunday school department. That's why we can have Sunday school teachers, because people are willing to work. They're willing to be a Barnabas. They're willing to do what we can for the Lord. So the Bible said that he is that son of consolation. He is a load lifter. What can you give to the Lord? What, if we wrote in your biography tonight, what is it that you have given to the church? What did you do to lighten the load? What did you do? You could drive a bus. You could cut the grass. Some of you clean the church. You could change light bulbs. We can go down the list. So visit the hospitals. Visit and do a host of things. And the age that we live in is, what can the church do for me? And we're always about us. But when you really have the Spirit of God, you really catch on fire for God, it's no longer what, now it's what I can do for them. How can I lighten the load? Take your Bibles with me over to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. The second picture. Saul gets saved, and we know the life story of Saul. And the Bible tells us Saul is in a predicament. Verse number 23, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They were laying in wait, laying in wait to kill Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Saul was come to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. So here's Saul, he gets saved. The Jews are wanting to kill him because they feel he's a traitor. The church doesn't want him because we have no idea. We don't think God can really save Saul. So, I mean, what's this guy to do? I mean, he's been out and he's persecuted the church, but he's really saved. And he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to become part of the church. It's kind of like when we see some new people come in. What do? Do we look them up and down? Well, some used to. I don't think it's as bad as it once was, but maybe those days we've buried them in the past successfully, I hope. But they're looking Saul up and down, whether he deserves to be part of the church or if he's really sincere. And they don't want him. They're afraid of him. They're scared to death of him. So there's Saul. He's sitting by himself in church. Nobody's going to shake his hand. Nobody wants anything to do with him. Verse number 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took him under the wing and said, apostles, fellas, he's with me. And if you're going to accept me, accept Saul. Because God has done a work in his life. He was a friend finder. He was one that brought Saul into the fold. Let me ask you this question. Now, I know we're looking back, and maybe God would have done it another way. But as great as Paul became, what if Barnabas would have never reached out to him? What if Barnabas would have never reached out to him?
I know God was going to write the New Testament. I know God was going to bring the Gentiles in. Maybe he would have had to do it through somebody else and not Paul if Barnabas had not reached out to him. Who can you reach out to? I don't like to see anybody leave. I want them to come to Jesus, don't you? Amen. I want them to come to the Lord. And God gave Barnabas that spirit that he was concerned for Paul. He was not worried about his reputation. He was not worried about the sacrifice that he would personally have to pay, but he wanted Saul to be part of the kingdom of God. I mean, here's this booming man for God. And I'm sure Barnabas thought, oh, if we could just get him accepted, what great things God could do. I just need to reach out and bring him in. I just need to pull him in. Just like when somebody comes in and they're visiting our church and they sit on the pew with you. They just might need you to reach out to them. They just might need you to be that Barnabas in their life. They might just need you to be that friend that helps them and says, hey, you're welcome here. I'm going to be your friend. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to be a friend, aren't we? A friend loveth at all times. So I'm wondering, who could you influence? Who could you influence for God? What kind of church will it be? Well, if we'll have a church full of Barnabases, man, God could do a great thing, could he not? Isn't it amazing what God could do if nobody worries about the position titles and nobody worries about who gets the credit and the glory? It revitalizes things. I've got a preacher friend of mine that has a situation in his life right now, and it is simply everybody wants a title. I'm glad that when I got out of Bible school, my dad did not give me a title. I worked for several years without it. I never had a title at the church. I did a lot of work, did a lot of things, but I never had a title. He never gave me a title. A lot of people fall in love with titles. They want a position. Oh, give me a position. We've got it backwards. They want a position, and then they want to become the person. You become the person, then God will give you the position. God doesn't promote anybody that's not qualified. You become the person, and I promise you, I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, God's going to make sure your gift maketh room for itself. If God's really called you, God will move the pastor, God will move the deacon board, God will fire every Sunday school teacher, God will do whatever to get you where you're supposed to be if you're really that person for God. Barnabas was not worried about the title. Matter of fact, he's not even worried about getting credit for preaching, because he's not the one doing the preaching. Man, what a spirit he was. If this spirit would break out in our lives, what we could do for God. It's like these churches that have votes on everything, positions, but no, they never have a vote on who's going to go out and knock on doors. They never have a vote who's going to drive the bus. They never have a vote for things to really get something done for God. One time I was preaching a revival, and the pastor, boy, he was all perturbed. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, maybe you can solve my problem while you're here. He said, I've got five guys right now that are telling me God's called them to be the youth pastor of this church. Well, I solved his problem because one night I got to preaching. And I said, a youth pastor is not even biblical. It's not even in the Bible. It's just something like a Sunday school teacher. You know, people quit because they quit churches when they change Sunday school teachers. And a Sunday school teacher is not even a biblical position. We made it up. It's something we thought would be a good idea to get people to come to church and to study the Bible. Brother Eddie says when they changed literature one time, somebody quit the church. There's people, you could change the Bible and they wouldn't quit church. You change literature and they'll quit the church. It's not even a biblical position. So I solved this problem. A couple guys left during that revival. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, God's not going to call five people for the same position. It's just not going to happen. But that church had three buses that were rotten on the parking lot because nobody'd fire them up to go get anybody and bring them to church. I preached that revival, and three of those guys just sit there and looked at me. I mean, they didn't say amen. They didn't say hallelujah. They didn't want to do anything. But I guarantee you, if I'd have handed them that microphone, they'd have got on everybody sitting there like a lump on a log. Amen. I get so tired of that. Amen. People wanting to get up and tell everybody how to do it. Amen. And while they're sitting there dead, snoring like a lump on a log. Amen. What are you going to tell people? Amen. There are guys that claim to be preachers, they can't even get to church on Sunday night and figure out how to pay tithes regularly. How are they going to get up and tell my people anything? You can't get to the house of the Lord if you're not preaching. Amen. You're not a preacher, friend. Amen. You might get all emotional every now and then, but I'll tell you, a preacher knows that they're called of God, that whether they're in the pulpit or whether it's Monday 2 afternoon or Friday at 8 in the morning, amen, they're walking in a consistent walk with God because they're called of God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh yeah, friend. Hey, but what are they going to tell us? How are they going to get up and tell us to praise God? They sitting snore during church. How are they going to tell you to be faithful? They're not faithful. That's why they're not going to preach for me. They can preach other places. They ain't going to preach for me. I don't care if the stars fall out of the sky. If you can't learn to be faithful, you're going to have to find somewhere else to preach. Because you're still in the dugout. It's not you didn't get to first base. You're not even up to bat yet. Because if you people are working hard all week and coming into the house of the Lord, it'd be a slap in your face to put somebody up that's inconsistent and unfaithful and lives a double standard. At least that's the way I feel about that, all right? I believe that. That's why somebody will call somebody from out of town. You know what I do? When I hear somebody's in town want to preach for me, I call their home. Who's your home church? Who's your pastor? I need to talk to your pastor. I don't need to talk who you're preaching for. Because it's easy for people to love you and eat you up when you're five states away from where your home's at. But I need to call where your home is at. I need to find out, have you been faithful to that church? Have you paid your bills at home? Do they have confidence in you? If your home church doesn't have confidence in you, then I don't want you preaching for me. If your home church doesn't have confidence in you. So there's some folks, they don't understand why they didn't preach for us. That's because I called home. And home said, they're none of mine. So you can fly, they can fly somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, you got to learn to be faithful. You young fellas want to be preachers of the gospel, you better learn to be faithful to your home church. If they ask you to teach a class, teach it to the best of your ability. They ask you to testify, testify to the glory of God. They ask you to clean the floor, clean the floor. They ask you to change the blades on the mower, change the blades on the mower. They tell you to go change light bulbs. You do anything and everything for the glory of God. I promise you, you do right on first base, God will put you at second base. You do right on second base, God will keep promoting you. But nobody starts as a pastor. Nobody starts on the top and gets to tell everybody how to do it. Before God hands you authority, you've got to learn how to be under authority. You've got to learn how to take orders before you can give orders. You've had bosses that were terrible coming up, all the way up the ladder, and they make a bad boss. You've had other bosses that are good bosses, and all the way up, they've kept being promoted. They understand authority. Barnabas didn't care who got the credit. Number three, take your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. This revival is spreading to Antioch, and now the Greeks are getting saved. Word comes back to Jerusalem. Hey, the Greeks are getting saved at Antioch. Is this really the true, genuine thing of God? Is this authentic, or is this some kind of facade? Is this an imitation, or is it genuine? Who are we going to send to Antioch to authenticate this is a move of God? Guess who we're going to send? Barnabas, because he is a, what I want to call, a believer builder. He builds people up. Not to begin to compare personalities, but I think he's a lot like Brother Glisson. Brother Glisson is a people builder. And that's not to demean any other personality in this building tonight, but Brother Glisson through the years has built people up. In all the times that I've known him, I've never heard him speak ill of anyone. He loves to build people up. You want to be encouraged? Get around him. You want to be delighted in the Lord? Get around him. He's an encourager. People much rather be around somebody that encourages them than somebody that deflates them. So who are we going to send to Antioch? Well, the Bible says they're going to send Barnabas. Verse 22. Tidings came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came, so he comes in the house of the Lord. Now get this now. I think it's important because Barnabas is tied to the old church at Jerusalem. All right, we'll call that tradition. He is tied to the way God has done things at Jerusalem. And so he walks in the church at Antioch, and there's Greeks getting saved, and they're doing it a little different. But when he sees the grace of God, you know what he says? You got it. You got it. Go on. I mean, he starts walking around the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got it, boys. Fan the flames. Go on. You got the real thing. You got the genuine. Amen. The same way God moved to Jerusalem is the same way he's moving here. It's the Spirit of God. And he confirmed in their life that God was pouring out the Holy Ghost in that church. The Bible said that he was a good man. Verse 24. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And revival broke out at this church. Then Barnabas says, you know what they need? They need a good teacher. They need somebody that can disciple them. So guess who he calls for? He calls for that friend of his that he stood by in Jerusalem named Saul. And so the Bible says in verse 24, when he found him, he searches for him and he brings him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year, now I don't know how long he wanted Saul to stay, but Saul was going to stay till the job got done. And so for 1 year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught. But notice this, notice right here. Where's the first place? Where's the first place in Scripture where we're finding the name Christians? Antioch. Here's Barnabas. That says, here's a hungry group of people, and I've got the man for the job. And after he gets done with them, they call them Christians. They were such a marvelous congregation, people started calling them Christians. Actually, Christ men. Christ men. They're so much like Christ, we're going to call them Christ men. When's the last time anybody looked at our congregation or your life and called us Christ men? Christ women. Christ church. The Bible said that he exhorted them. He exhorted them. He lifted them up. Let me pause right here tonight because I preach this whole message right here for this next couple of minutes. It's possible to be an exhorter without being a preacher. But it's not possible to be a preacher without also being an exhorter. Don't make the mistake that when somebody grabs a microphone and stands up and exhorts the congregation, don't call them to preach.
Don't tell them they'd make a great preacher. Leave that to God. There's a vast difference between being exhorters. There's some guys that can get up in 2 or 3 or 4 minutes. I mean, they can stir the whole church to their feet to do something great for God. I could hand this microphone to some of the silver-tongued lawyers in our country, and they could exhort us. They do it every day in courtrooms. Just because someone is an exhorter doesn't make them a preacher. One of these young men can grab a mic while they're singing and exhort the congregation. I'd love for them to do it. I'd love for them to do it. And I'd love for them to go on if God wills and become a preacher of the gospel. But I'm not going to tell them they're called to preach because they exhorted the congregation. Because I'll tell you this, I've done both, plenty. And the first time that I stood up to preach and I read the Bible and said, I'm going to preach for the next 30 minutes, that's totally different than after Brother Mark sang, I wish somebody sold Catch on Fire for 30 minutes. Everybody's standing in a frenzy and you grab a microphone and you could spitter and stutter and call Jesus everything but what he is. And people would still say, glory to God, come on, son, that's right. You get up to preach and sit everybody down. I mean, they start looking at watches. They start writing out grocery lists. You got to know you're called to preach. So he exhorted them. We need some exhorters in the house of the Lord. Don't stop exhorting. Exhort. Your greatest job may be exhorting and introducing this congregation to Saul. How many would like to be like Barnabas? How many think you could be more like Barnabas? I'm just talking to you tonight. I really am. The final thing I want to talk to you about Barnabas, chapter number 15. This is the last picture that we have of him. The first thing about him in Acts 4, he was a load lifter. The second thing, he was a friend finder in Acts 9. I just talked to you that he was a believer builder. But the last thing, he had a nephew. Barnabas had a nephew that made some mistakes. His nephew was named Mark, and he was able to accompany Barnabas and Paul on a missionary journey. Scripture doesn't incite us why he left, but Mark went home. It had to be such a problem that Paul lost confidence in him, whatever the situation was. So it comes back around in the latter part of the 15th chapter that Paul says, Barnabas, here's what I'd like to do. Verse 36. I'd like to go visit all the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And I just want to see how everybody's doing. This is what I want to do. Barnabas says, that's a great idea. I tell you what, let's take John Mark with us. Matter of fact, the Bible said he determined. There's some interesting study into that word determined. It wasn't just his idea, but it was a God idea. He said, I'm going to take John Mark. Paul says, no, we're not taking John Mark. Barnabas says, yeah, I think we're going to take John Mark. Paul says, no, we're not taking John Mark. We're going to take, no, we're not. Can you feel the tension rising? Matter of fact, the tension was so sharp, the Bible says, that they shake hands and decide, we're both going our own way. Who's right, who's wrong? Doesn't matter. This is the last picture that we have in Scripture of Barnabas. He is a failure fixer. That he found that person that was down and out. He found that young man that needed a second chance. He said, I'm going to help him. I'm going to help him. Was he a success? The only thing that we can go on is that when Paul is writing his last words in 2 Timothy, he asks for John Mark and he says he is profitable for the ministry. So was Barnabas a success? We would have to assume yes. He found that young man that was down and out. So I'm going to give him a second chance. And I'd love for this church to be one that continues to give people a second chance.
Because people are going to mess up. We know that. So if we stone them to death, we know there's no hope. But if we allow them to get up, yeah, they're going to live with some regrets. They're going to live with scars. We know all about it. But if they can do it, then we ought to be able to let them do it. If they can get up and dust themselves off and go on, then I want to get behind them and say, go, boy, go. Go on. Go for God. Amen. Be the person that God would have you to be. It's going to take a Barnabas to do that. Really is. He's not given a title. He's not given a position. But I'm going to tell you, he lifts the load of that early church. He finds Saul. And says, Saul, nobody's going to stand with you, but I am going to be with you. What a man. What a man. And he finds John Mark and he says, I tell you what, here's your second chance. Take advantage of it. Make it count. God help us to have the spirit of Barnabas, the spirit of consolation, the spirit of encourager. You'll never know how encouraging you can be. A pat on the back. A kind word. And all I can tell you is this. And I don't mean to throw off on anybody. But are you the kind of person that when people see you coming, who they want to talk about now? I've got to be absolutely honest. There are people that when I see them on caller ID, not today, not this year. Jesus, come quickly. Not again. What now? They don't all go to church here. If that makes you feel any better. And hopefully, when I show up on your caller ID, here he comes again. Just won't leave us alone. Can't anybody get any peace around here? Which one are you? Would you say you lift people up? Or would you say you put people down? Would you say people get encouraged to see you? Or is it the other way? Tonight when we come to the altar, why don't we pray, God, give us this spirit of Barnabas. Make us love each other more. Make us encourage one another more. Lift us up, God, because we want to lift somebody else up. So if you're way up there shouting, reach back and pull somebody with you. Be a Barnabas for the Lord. Because you really know when somebody gets saved, you don't know the potential. When those disciples saw Barnabas get saved, they had no idea what God was going to do. What God could do in our lives here tonight. Let's stand if you would. He helped lift the load of the congregation. What do you have to offer the Lord? Maybe it's your time. Maybe you'd commit to God and say, God, I'll be a prayer warrior for this church. God, I'll pray every day for my church. I mean, this is your church. It is what we make it. If we tear it down, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. But if we build it for the glory of God, to God be the glory. And I'm just going to be flat out honest tonight. I think we got a lot to be thankful for the Lord, don't you? Amen. I think God has been good to us. That's the way I feel about it. Maybe that's the wrong spirit, but I think God's been as good to us or better than anybody anywhere else. Man, I look around and say, God, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. Put in modern day terms, we got a good thing going. I mean, we got a good thing going. And we got some elders, thank God. We got some young people, thank God. We got some moms and dads that pay the bills, Thank God. We got music. We got lights. We got property. I mean, we've got a good thing going. Let's build it higher. Let's build it better for the glory of God. Let's not get back to the end of this thing and say, you know what? That person that we turned away, they might have been the best singer we ever had. That one we didn't show enough love to, they might have wind up being a great Sunday school teacher. I don't want to look back like that. So let's do what we can for the glory of God. Amen. If this is your church and you're glad for it and you want the spirit of Barnabas, would you just lift a hand toward heaven and say, God, help us to build it better. God, help us to build it for the glory.